started here. A little late today, but we will need to get rolling. So let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the privilege we have assembling together. And as we do come together and study your word today, just ask for your blessing in our time and the Holy Spirit might utilize it to accomplish your will, and that we might be directed by him as we do study your word. We'd be grateful. Amen. This morning we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians. We were in 1 Corinthians a while back, looking at three kinds of men, looking at chapters 2 and 3, where we saw the noun nous, that is the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. We have the mind of Christ. And so we were in the passage there. This morning we're going to come back into 1 Corinthians and consider a verse in chapter 1 where we do find the thinking faculty mentioned again. Nous occurs once in chapter 1. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at nous as it is, as we find it here. Now, the church in Corinth had a problem. We saw that in chapter 3. And the problem was they were carnal for the most part. Probably wasn't 100%, but most of them, but for the greater part it was. It is known as carnal church. And so the works of the flesh were evident in Corinth. It was a carnal church. And when Paul arrived, Paul was a little shook up when he got there. And we could go back just a little bit into Paul's background in chapter 17, 16 and 17, but he was in Philippi, and he was persecuted in Philippi, went on to Berea. He was persecuted there ultimately, and then he moved on to Thessalonica, where once more the Jews came after him, and they were persecuting him, and were out to get him, and he was taken by some of the church members there. They escorted him down to the city of Athens, down in Greece. And so he leaves Macedonia under duress. He's been persecuted, and he's no doubt has some fear. He gets to Athens, into this great intellectual, philosophical city, and there he does speak in the marketplace. They make fun of him there. He goes to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus, and there he preaches, but he reasons with them, he philosophizes with them, and he goes through the unknown God with them, and he goes through looking at God in kind of general terms, but he does conclude, he does get the resurrection of Christ, and as soon as he mentions resurrection, some there begin to mock him, and others want to hear more. And so he's there in Athens, and he leaves Athens and moves on over to Corinth. And so as he's in Corinth now, as he arrives in Corinth, he was alone in Athens. He kind of pulls his horns in a little bit. He still preaches, but he comes into Corinth, and he does preach, and he goes to the synagogue of the Jews all the time, and he does preach there, and he does reach some Jews, some Gentiles. But when he arrives in Corinth, though, he does meet up with Aquila and Priscilla. And so they work together there. And so he's working with Priscilla and Aquila, and making tents there, but he's afraid there. And we find that he really, kind of held back when he was there, when he got there. But it says when Silas and Timothy arrived, he'd left them behind up in Thessalonica when he was escorted down. But when they arrived, it says then he was stirred up in his spirit. Now the Greek to the critical text reads logos, and he was stirred up in word. But it's not word, it is the word. It should read spirit. There's a textual problem there. If you looked at it in an interlinear, it goes with word, but it should be spirit. But in his rational mind, he was stirred up when they came. Then he began to present the work more with more clarity and more detail. But he was kind of shook up when he got there. He was afraid. Now we know that he was afraid in chapter 18 when he got there, and then chapter 18 of Acts, it goes through his moving over to Corinth, and in Acts 18 it does describe what took place as he got there. But you get down to verses 8, 9, you get down there, it describes how Paul was under, he was afraid. And we know that he was afraid. And so he got kicked out of the synagogue in Corinth, but he's still preaching there, and he spends 18 months there. But the Lord spoke to him by a vision or in a vision. And so he was awake, but he saw a vision, and the Lord told him to stop being afraid for yourself. And little voice, you stop, you stop fearing. And so he was afraid. He had been afraid. And the Lord told him he needed to stop being afraid. He explains why, for I am with you. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be a, and he used, it's not a soon preposition, but a meta. He says, I'll be associated with you. The Lord's going to accompany him as he's there in the city. He explains why, for he has many people in that city. And so the Lord had many people right there. And so Paul does get down, and he does preach there. But when he came, he was a little bit shook up. He was afraid. And so the church there, as we consider it, they were, Paul, he wasn't spiritual at the time. He was kind of withholding and holding back some. And so he was carnal. And so the church there never really went beyond Paul at that point. They were carnal. And so this was the church that has more carnality in it. And we'll notice that there was strife there. They weren't getting along together. There were divisions. They were splitting up. There were a lot of things going on in that church besides sexual things and other things. The works of the flesh, they're clear. They're very clear. They're plain to see. And so they were clear. And in Corinth, as he starts out the epistle, we see the main thing, and we see it, saw it in chapter 3 also, that divisions were a problem. And so they were torn apart. They were being torn apart as a church, and they were all having some issues there with carnality. Not all, but you could say they were known for their carnality. And so many were carnal there in Corinth. And so that was a major problem with this church in Corinth. And so we're going to be focusing, though, on verse 10. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And here we'll see, be considering the fact that they need to there are two things. Paul gives encouragement to these saints to keep on saying the same thing. And so they need to have an agreement in what they say. They also need to have, they need to be adjusted. They need a thorough adjustment by their the same intellectual thinking faculty and the same opinion. And that's essentially what we find in this verse. They needed to have some agreement, but there were some odds there amongst the saints there. And so there was strife. Strife can leads to divisions. They go together. Heresies and schisms and divisions go together. The works of the flesh, they were manifest here in this town, and so in this big city. But anyway, Paul writes back to them, and they are a church that has many problems. And so Paul begins in verse 10, and when it says here, you uses a conjunction that we could translate it now. He kind of, he's moving on now. He's described these people before we move into verse 10. He said that they're in a state of having been sanctified. They are saints. And so we do know that they are believers, and they are in Christ. They have the potential to overcome the flesh, but they have not, and they are not. So that, as he writes this to them, and so he begins with now, he says, I beseech you, parakaleo is to call alongside. Depending on the context, it can indicate comfort, it can indicate, and this is the same term that he used with a different conjunction back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where we've been back in Romans 12. And so he uses it therefore, going to the previous context, but here he uses just a little mild adversative conjunction to say now. And so now he says, I am, now it translated, encouraging you. And so he is giving encouragement to these saints here in Corinth. And so he says, now I encourage you, brethren. Now when he addresses them as brethren, again, this is one of the ways Paul does communicate with the believers where he's ministered and believers whom he knows. Usually it's in the plural. You have it singular in Philemon of one brother, used of one brother, but then when you come back, usually it's in the plural. And it includes both the male and female, though he's addressing Christians as brethren. And they belong to the same family. And so they are in the family of God, so it is a term of closeness, though, as brethren. And so he says, I encourage you, brethren. Now, the way that he is doing this, he's doing it not by, but it should read through the intermediate agency. And you'll notice what it goes on to say, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says name here, it isn't the name Lord Jesus Christ. It's his character that's involved. And so the word name does represent the character. And so he is sending encouragement. He's encouraging these saints, but it's through the intermediate agency and the intermediate agency of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at this, our Lord Jesus Christ, he uses that same phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, our Lord, but he uses it back in verse 2. He also uses it in verse 3, and in verse 8, he includes the pronoun, possessive pronoun, our, genitive of possession, and so he's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master, but he is Jesus Christ. Now when he says, encourages them in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, the titles do mean something. And Paul, when he preached, there's no doubt he made these things clear. Jesus, that was his human name that was given to him at his birth as Jehovah Savior. And so it does deal with Jesus who died on the cross for our sins as our Savior. And so he is our Savior. And that's the emphasis of Jesus. When it says Christ, Christ was the name that he came as Messiah, but this isn't used of him as the Messiah, though. This is used of him as the resurrected and glorified one now. He's not the Messiah to us today. He came to be the Messiah to Israel, the promised Messiah, but he was not they never accepted him as Messiah. And so the name is, the change on the emphasis of Christos was emphasizing the fact that he is the risen and glorified one. And so he does encourage them through the name and the title, our Lord. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives them encouragement, but he does so, and what he encourages them to do, it goes on to say, that you speak the same thing. And when he says you speak the same thing, it's not just flipping your lips and talking. It isn't just vocal speaking, but it is a lego, the verb lego has the idea of content. It emphasizes what is spoken. And so you need to speak, but you need to speak. Then interestingly enough, you have an article with a third person singular pronoun, which would be him, But when it's used in this way, it's used emphatically and it is inarticular. And so it would have the idea of the same thing. It's a neuter. And so you need to be, keep on speaking a present imperative, present active imperative. You need to keep on speaking the same thing. And so they shouldn't be speaking different things back and forth. Now, it doesn't mean it's like the evening news. If you happen to watch it, don't watch the regular channels, but when they do speak, somebody gives them a talking point and they all say the same thing. You hear either the exact same phrase or something very similar, but usually it's the exact same phrase. That's not what he's saying here, that you all say the same words, but they need to be speaking, to keep on speaking the same thing. There needs to be an agreement in what they are saying, though. And so as they're speaking, and the reason is, and he gives it next, he's going to contrast it with their thinking faculty and their opinions in the next clause, though, as we go on. But it's interesting, before I leave that thought, though, if you go through verses 1 through 11, every verse does mention Christ, except verse 5. And verse 12, it moves on, it does use Christ. Not as much in the rep, but it is in the rep throughout the rest of it. But anyway, a lot of the context here. But in the first part, it does put an emphasis on Christ, that he is Christ Jesus, but he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a kind of a pause there. He's the Lord, but he's the Lord of us. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they, based on the, through his character, they do need to be speaking the same thing. Now, it's going to get back to spiritual matters that they're speaking the same. They need to be speaking the same thing. But he continues on that there be no divisions among you. And so if they're not speaking the same, if they have divisions, they're not going to speak the same things. They're not going to be thinking the same things either. But there should not be any divisions. And so he uses a subjunctive here so to say that there may not be any schisms among you. He uses a word, we get our word schism from it. It's the word schisma. And so it looks at divisions. A schisma, this is like we looked at a passage in Mark chapter 2. Matthew refers to the same thing. But we looked at it last week where you have a garment. You don't take an old garment with a hole in it and take a fresh piece of cloth that's strong and put it on the old garment, because the old threads, they'll tear apart. The threads will tear it apart. Well, that's the idea of renting it, tearing it. And so there he says he doesn't, there should not be schisms. There should not be tears, rents in amongst them. And so this is a problem that we will see that they had there. But in order that you should say the same things, and there should be no rents, no tears, no divisions among you. Now, pause here just for a moment. The word schisma is not listed in the works from the flesh, but it does describe something where things have been torn, and they're torn in two, torn apart, and so they're ripped, and that was the notion of schisma. And so though it's not listed there, we do have divisions as one of the works of the flesh. But it's a different word there. It's a dikostasia, from the beginning, says it has the idea of being cut in two, though. And so it's a separation. There's a division. It's a cutting in two where you have two parts, but you end up with two parts. But this isn't just tearing it apart, but if there's a division. And so both of them have the concept of dissension, division, where there is some kind of a division that goes on between saints. And they have different ideas, they have different thoughts, they say different things. And so there's a divide between believers. And Oftentimes that comes up over little things in churches, but there shouldn't be divisions. It's a work from the flesh. And so that term is a work from the flesh, and it's very plain and evident that it is, that it does deal with. And so there's a separation of standing apart from one another as they're divided up, though. And so that's something that's not a good thing. And so you don't want to have places, you don't want the congregation and members of the church, believers, who are torn apart or separated. And they're torn apart over, it can be over doctrinal issues and over other things that would come up. But yet that is from the flesh. And when it's used, it is used in a normal sense, though, of this schema. It is used in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew and John's gospel, and chapter 19, it's verse 24. Yeah. And so Matthew 19 and verse 24. But there it's used of the soldiers of Christ when they were splitting up what Christ had with him. The soldiers, the custom was divided to split it up. Well, he had one garment. His garment was one piece, and it was kind of a better garment. So they didn't want to tear it into four pieces. They just cast lots for it to see who would get it. But they didn't want to tear it. They didn't want to tear it into pieces, schisma. And so that's actually schizo. It would be a tearing of things. But you don't want to tear things apart. And it is used of divisions. Three times in John's gospel, we won't turn back there, but in three times in John's gospel, you do have the verb, there were, you find actually the noun schism, but there was a schism. There was a division amongst the Jews over who Jesus was. And in each of the places where you find it, some believed Jesus to be the Son of God, but most of them did not. And so when Jesus preached to them and spoke to them and did his miracles, some of them watched and some, and they observed. But when you notice this, there was a split. There was a division. They were torn in their beliefs. And so they were torn apart. And so that's the idea of the schism, though. And it is used in the passive, the verb form, though, in the passive does have to render, to tear things in a sense of dividing, people divided, just like the schism resulted over Jesus back in the gospel accounts. And so, again, this term doesn't occur a lot of times, but it does have the idea of being divided, though. And so there was a division. And divisions come as a result that build up over dissensions and things, and sometimes the little things can grow into big things. But there was a division. But the divisions, the schism, as I said, is not listed in the works of the flesh, but it would be a such like of the flesh. It would fall in along with being divisions of this work of the flesh, to Costasia, it would be fall into that category where there were divisions back in the church with the work of the flesh. Sometimes it is used with the word heresy, and heresy and schism. Heresies do tear churches apart, and when a heresy arises, and people, some latch onto this heresy, some don't, you're going to have it. You have a division. You have a rent, a tear in the church as a result of that. And so Paul is concerned here. He's concerned that there be no divisions amongst them, and that is something that is not a good thing when you have that concept of a division. Now, when I do want to comment on the work of the flesh, though, that's listed as the term for divisions in Galatians 5:20. It only occurs a few times, three times. It occurs there in Galatians. It also occurs in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. And if you look back there, it's just a page back in your Bible, probably, or on across the page or someplace there close by. But there were those who were causing divisions and the church. And so he says, he encourages them, brethren, to put a mark on those which cause divisions. And that's the work of the flesh, kind of division. And so you need to keep an eye on them, put an X, like I say, put an X on their back and keep an eye on them because they're causing divisions. You watch them. You watch them because there's a, can be a problem which cause divisions and they also, and offenses, contrary to didache. And so they're messing up how you, the doctrine you believe and practice. They're not practicing it properly. They do something otherwise, which you have learned and avoid them. So if you see somebody causing divisions, you should avoid them, he says. The other place that we find it outside of Galatians 5 and in Romans chapter 16 is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We saw that in verse 4. And we did see it, but if you're looking at an interlinear or a Greek text, you will not see see the term there, but it should be there. It's in the apparatus. There's a textual problem, and the editors of the text, they followed the manuscripts that they liked well, and so it was not a, but I would include it. And so the majority of manuscripts and a spread of others, they include change the word to, they don't change it, they just have the word for divisions. The AV happens to translate it that way. All it, and so he says, and while one saith, I am a, I gave you the wrong verse, 1 Corinthians 3:3. And in 3:3, he says, for you're carnal, and he explains why, for, whereas, there is among you, you have zeal, envying its zeal, work of the flesh, and strife. So you're not getting along. That's a work of the flesh. And divisions, work of the flesh. I would leave it as the AV reads. And he says, are you not carnal and walk this according to the standard of men? And so that's just what they were doing as they were living their daily lives. They were carnal. And so the works of the flesh, they are something that's clear, manifest. And so this was something that was manifested in this church. It was plain that they were carnal with the works of the flesh. But the work of the flesh there involved divisions as well. And so there were one of the works of the flesh, but there were other works of the flesh, and as described throughout this epistle, they were carnal. And so they, this is, and there were, they had a lot of problems anyway. And so what they're saying, well, let's just take a moment and we'll go ahead and look at what they're saying. We're going to skip down to verses 11 and go down through just verse 12 or so. But he says there, for it hath been declared, and this is that term to also to be made clear. It's evident. It's made clear to Paul. It's been declared, but it's been made clear to me. Concerning you, generally concerning you, the few, my brethren. And so again, he comes back to these. There are his fellow family members, but he goes on to tell how this came to him. It was directly, it says, by, and this preposition has the idea of by the direct agency of those who are at the house of Chloe. Now, we don't know anything about the house of Chloe, but Chloe was a woman who, it's a feminine, and she apparently had servants or family who went, told Paul while he was concerning what went on, what was going on there in Corinth, and some of the situation. And so Paul wasn't there to observe this, but he was told what went on. that there are, he says, contentions. The word contentions, eros, is strife, work of the flesh. And so there is strife among you. Now notice, this is how the strife is. He says, now, and he goes on to what some of them say, what each one says. Now this I say, that each one of you, every one in here looks at each individual, each one of you, each one out from you says, and this is what they're saying, I, on my part, on the one hand, am of Paul. I belong to Paul, or I'm out from Paul, but I belong to Paul. But on the other hand, I, on my part, am of Apollos. And so we belong to Apollos. And I, on my part, am of Cephas, Peter. And I am my part of Christ. So you have four parts here. That's called a schism. There were divisions as to who they followed. And so the ones who followed Christ, that's who they should have been following. And so at least you did have a group that said that they were of Christ. Well, they all should have been of Christ. And Paul goes on to contend that is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so on and so forth. But he deals here with contentions that were going on, strife in the church, and you ended up with four parties in this church. One party, I think, was right. Those who followed Christ. Christ is not divided. Some were different parties. Paul, Apollos, Peter. And then you had those who were of Christ, and that's where they should have been, of Christ. Well, that's just where they were. And that's the kind of thing they were saying, amongst other things, no doubt. But they needed to say the same thing, and they all needed to relate to the fact that they all belonged to Christ, and they were all a part of the body of Christ, and that should have been their focus. And so, but they didn't, this is not where they were, though. And so Paul encourages them to keep on saying the same thing, lest there should be divisions, schisms among you. Now he moves on to a second thing. Rather than divisions, there needs to be something else among these saints, and he encourages them that they have that it involves their framework of thinking, their intellectual thinking faculty. And so you do come up with that as you move into the next part of the verse. And so the last part of the verse does deal with the mind and how you think. But he says, not only that you speak the same things, but then he says, be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Now I'm going to just look at those words for a moment, that you be joined together. This term is a term that we do find this is the term that is used of mending nets. And so this is where you find James and John, the Lord found them on the Sea of Galilee, and they were in the boat, they were mending the nets, they were fishermen. And just as Peter and Andrew were. But they were there with their father mending nets, and Jesus tells them, follow me. And so they'd gone back to fishing when they'd run into Jesus earlier, but they followed him. They left their business and they followed Jesus. And now they were following him where he went, on 2 feet, on their feet. And so they went with Jesus where he went to. But this clause here that is going to give the antidote to schisms, though. And so if you speak things, you do think. Now, sometimes we say things without thinking, but someplace back there it pops in our mind and it pops out if we do speak without thinking. But it does take some thought to put words together and to say something, to form sentences, to form ideas. You do have to use some thought. Well, if they're going to speak the same thing, they also need to have the same thought process, but they also need to have the same thinking faculty. It should be the same. And so that's where what Paul encourages them to do when he says it. And when it says join together, this is used in Galatians 6:1 of one who's overtaken in a trespass. If you're spiritual and you see somebody overtaken and they haven't sinned yet, but they're about to, they're on the verge of doing so, and you see that, you can go to them in a spirit of meekness, but you need to reprove them. And so that's the word here that is elsewhere. You mend what they're doing, their thoughts on what they're doing. You could say you do bring them together. And so they translated it join, they translated it to join together. But it, when we look at this term, it is a restoration. This is a, not just a joining together, it's an adjustment though. And so it is something, there's an adjustment that needs to be made, and it is a compound word. And in the compound, I'd say it makes it a little stronger. You'd be thoroughly adjusted. And so that's the next thing. He encourages them not only to speak the same thing, but also to be thoroughly adjusted. And you could take it either in the same intellectual thinking faculty, the same nous, the same thinking faculty of the mind, or you could take it by. And so by your thinking faculty, but they need to have the same thinking faculty. Their minds, in other words, need to be on the same, in the same page on what, as they do speak to one another and as they think about matters, they need to be have it on the same place. And this is interesting because this is one place where he does use the concept of the noose in this way of thinking the same thing. Now they need to have this frame, this kind of a mind. Now see, I want to use the word frame of mind, and we're going to look at some examples. Paul does speak of having thinking the same things. He does so on a number of occasions, that you need to think the same things. Now, when it comes to thinking the same things, it doesn't mean you have every thought goes through your mind. Everything, dianoia, that passes through the mind doesn't all have to be exactly the same things. But it does say you need to have, there needs to be the same thing. And he uses that third-person personal pronoun in the singular, again, with an article saying the same things, making it emphatic. And so the same thing. And so you need to have a thorough adjustment, though, if you're, and be at the same intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And he continues on at the end of the verse to say that you need to also, it says, and in the same judgment. And so you have the same thing in the same. And so enter by the same judgment. The word judgment here comes from gnosko. But it has this word has a little different idea, but you need to be of the same opinion. You need to be of the same conviction. And so as you have observed things, you need to have the same, not just the same mind, the same intellectual thinking faculty where your mind has a focus on something. You also need to arrive at the same opinions, the same convictions. And so there's, again, the whole thing that he's emphasizing in this verse is going to be settling down on unity. Now, later in the book, he will deal with unity. It deals with the fact that the body of Christ is one body. It's only one. And so there's a unity, and we are all members of that one body, and being of that one body, we're one in Christ. And so there should be a unity in believers. And so that's the whole thing that he's emphasizing here, is you need to have a unity, a oneness, though, as with the same. And so he does use the idea, repeat this word, the same intellectual thinking faculties. You need to have a thorough adjustment in that realm, and you also need to have a thorough adjustment in your opinions and your convictions, what you think. Now, where do you come up with these same, where do you come up with the same noose, and where do you come up with the same convictions and opinions? Well, I think it's this way. No, I think it's this way. This is what I think about it. And so this is, it's not dealing with what you think and what you come up with in your mind. It goes back to what we've looked at, when it comes down to it in the Christian life. And as Paul's writing here to these Christians who are for the most part carnal, you need to have the same focus with your mind, and you come to the same conclusions, at the same time. But where it's, if you're spiritual, you share the mind of Christ. And so we do have the noose of Christ. And so we can think God's thoughts. We can think the thoughts of the resurrected and glorified one seated at the Father's right hand, as we considered when we were considering the three types of men and looking at the noose in chapter 3. You need to be spiritual to be able to come to this unity. If you don't, you're going to have your ideas, and everybody will have their own opinion on things. But Paul emphasizes this, that they need to have the same. The same needs to be the same thing. And so they need to be, have the same intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. They need to have the same opinions in the end. And so they need to come to the same conclusions as they do. But it's, how do you come to those? Well, if you're spirit filled, the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. He's the one that turns the light on, and so that you can understand Scripture. And so we do come with different ideas, and we don't all understand everything in the Bible. But when it comes down to it, we should have some guidelines and some parameters that do guide our thoughts and how we think. And so that's something that these saints in Corinth, they didn't have this problem. Now, they didn't have the same intellectual thinking faculty, so there needed to be an adjustment. They didn't come to the same conclusions. The saints didn't have the same convictions, the same opinions, but they needed to. And so he just says that there be no schisms among you. Well, were there schisms there? Yes, there were, because he goes on to describe how, what they were saying. And so they were divided. And one thing, if we don't want to be followers of men, and some men have a lot of, they draw people to them, their personality, their, what they do, how they look, how they speak, whatever they do, they tend to draw people to them. They're very charismatic. And so sometimes men do draw people. But we are not to follow this man because we like the way he parts his hair. He has hair. And then this man over here, we shouldn't follow him over here because we like the way he speaks, or we like this guy's better this way or that way. We don't start picking and choosing. But when if the word of God is being preached, that's what should be preached. You need to follow the word of God. That'll be a follower of Christ, not following the man. And so that was a problem. They were carnal because they were divisive, and they were schismatic, and they were divisive, and they followed different individuals. But they needed to have the same mind, the same thinking. Now, as I referred to, I want to take just a moment and look at another phrase that Paul uses elsewhere. But here you to have the same. They need to have the same intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. That is the same noose. Now, we do find Paul says you need to think the same thing. And we translate that, you need to frame your mind on the same thing. And when he speaks of that, he is dealing with the... Sort of take a moment here. I need to sewer out. But anyway, in Philippians, let's go to Philippians. I was going there, but I wanted to see if I was leaving it out. Stuff out. But anyway, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is a place where we'll begin. And this deals with two ladies who need to have the same frame of mind, the same frame of mind here. And so it is for now. But he tells Euodius and Syntyche in verse 2 that they be of the same mind. And you have that third person singular personal pronoun with the article, and it is in the neuter, the same thing. And so they need to have the same frame of mind or reflectively think the same thing. That was one of the few major problems in the church in Philippi, a good church, but they need to think the same thing to individuals. Now you have it four other times. You have it used of those who you need to have the same frame of mind, though, encouraging all saints to have the same framework of mind, to be thinking reflectively of the same thing. And so in 2:2 of Philippians, the way that his joy is going to be fulfilled, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. That like-minded is that you have the same, frame of mind. So it is for now that you be like-minded, you have the same frame of mind, and goes on in a similar fashion, having the same love. And then there could be of one accord, of one soul, so forth. And so they are to have the same framework of mind. And so if you have the same framework of mind, that involves your nous, your thinking faculty, the intellectual thinking faculty of your mind. It is a place. This is where you're going to frame thoughts and so forth. You're going to have a framework of thinking, but it will be relative to your nous. In Romans 12, verse 16, you need to be of the same mind. And so a couple times we do find it with one another. And so there he says you need to be of the same mind, the same framework of mind with one another, concerning one another. And so it relates to all alone, to one another. Also, you see that in Romans 15 and verse 5. And so, but it's given to you by God that you can be at the same frame of mind one of another in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. And so it does go to the phroneo term with the same ta auta, with the same. And so your frame of mind should be the same. But the frame of mind that you have is going to be the same. It should be the same. It should be in the parameters of Scripture. And so as you're taught by the Spirit, you live by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, though, this is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty, and that's where you need to have to frame your minds on the same things. In Philippians 3:2, though, we've looked at that one. So there, okay. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 13:11, as he concludes his second epistle to the Corinthians, he does bring up the fact that they need to be of the same mind. All the saints read you. Let's see, 13:12. Finally, brethren, farewell. We'll just take it in the English. Be perfect of good comfort. Be of one mind, though. And there it is, you be of one mind. And so they should have the same thought, and it can be of peace, and the peace of God shall be with you, God of peace shall be with you, and so forth. One other place we find this used, though, and it's a different term, it's a frame term, but it's a compound word, and Peter uses that once in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's the only place it occurs. In 1 Peter 5:8, but we should have the same framework of mind. We should have the same intellectual thinking faculty as well. But there, in chapter 3, I said 5 probably, but my rush here. But anyway, in 3:8, he says, "Finally, be all of one mind." And so, and he brings up love again. But he goes down in the middle of the verse, but he says, finally, be all of one mind. This is the word comes from a phronema. It's a mind term. It's a reflective mind, a framework of thinking. And he says they need to be of the same. He uses a compound word, the word in front of it. Tomos has the idea of together, all, the same. But it's all together, but it's the same. They should have the same. So it has a little different emphasis on the term used there, but it does describe how we should share in thoughts and such. The parameters for the thoughts should be the scriptures, as the Holy Spirit leads us, and as he's the divine teacher, as he teaches us within the Word of God. And so Paul, as he does write to the Corinthian church, they are carnal, they have problems, they have divisions, and so they do need to be speaking the same thing, so that there won't be schisms among them. And the schisms that were there, they need to stop, they need to deal with the flesh. They need to have an adjustment, though a thorough adjustment of the thinking faculty, of the intellectual thinking faculty, or their mind. And so as you do that, it also should affect also your opinions, your convictions, and what you think about it. Then you will say the same thing with the thorough adjustment of the mind. In conclusion, Father, we're thankful again for your word and for these things that you've told us about things of dealing with the mind. And Father, we do all realize that we do to be adjusted. And that adjustment, more spiritual, will be accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the faculty with which we think, and that we will come up with the same kinds of thoughts according to you and your word. And as a result, we can live in those things, and we can live in agreement, and we can live in fellowship together with one another and with you, even as we have that opportunity to love one another at the same time. So again, we're thankful for your word this morning. Pray for your blessing as we move on. Amen.